Hello, everybody, and thanks again for joining us. We're continuing our journey through Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and we're using it as a resource to explore some of the biggest and yet still some of the most basic concepts and ideas of the Christian faith. Today, we're going to focus on what Paul says about baptism and the difference baptism makes in the way we live our lives in Romans chapter 6. But before we go to Romans chapter 6, I invite you to remember your baptism, if you've been baptized. If you haven't been baptized, I invite you to consider the reasons, the obstacles, the lingering doubts, or the unanswered questions that are keeping you from being baptized. And I encourage you to share those obstacles or reasons or questions or doubts with someone you trust with whom you can talk through them. But if you've been baptized, I invite you to remember your baptism. Who was there? When did it happen? What circumstances led to your baptism? What happened before? What happened during? What happened after? Why were you baptized? What was your primary motivation for baptism? How did you feel afterward? Remember the details of your baptism. I remember mine. I was 12 years old and in the sixth grade. I went forward after the sermon on a Sunday morning. The preacher took my confession in the water. And then, before he baptized me, he preached a mini sermon. I don't remember what he said, but I remember standing there in the water with him thinking, okay, let's get on with it. My primary motivation for being baptized was for the forgiveness of my sins, which were many after 12 years of hard and wild West Texas living. Afterwards, my family celebrated at Dairy Queen. I had a chili cheese burrito. And I remember sitting at the table and seeing a shiny new napkin dispenser and thinking to myself, that's how I feel now after being baptized, shiny and new. Baptism is a once-in-a-lifetime commitment to King Jesus the Lord. Yet the memory of our baptism lingers on long after the event. Our baptism follows us as we follow Christ throughout the rest of our lives. We're only baptized once. But the power of our baptism and its memory and the meaning embedded in its memory stays with us. The memory of our baptism, in fact, is one of the most powerful tools we have for combating and overcoming temptation, for challenging one another to not fall back into sin, and for encouraging one another to grow in Christ's likeness. But before I say anything else about baptism, let's first hear what Paul has to say about it in Romans chapter 6.
Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
If you're continuing to read through Romans repeatedly as we make our way through this series of teachings, and I hope you are, hope you haven't given up on it. It's not like you don't have some extra spare time on your hands. But if you are continuing to read through Romans repeatedly, then you've likely noticed that Paul occasionally throughout the letter will answer a question he anticipates someone in the church in Rome asking when they hear Phoebe read this letter out loud to the church. There's one such anticipated question at the beginning of Romans chapter 6. Paul says, "What shall we say then?" Or, "I know what you're thinking. Why don't we keep on sinning so that grace may increase?" He raises this question after explaining at the end of Romans chapter 5 how we cannot out-sin God's grace. As our sin increases, God's grace increases so that grace is always there to overcome our increasing sin. And as Paul is explaining the magnitude of God's grace, he can imagine some smart aleck in the church in Rome, probably sitting in the student section, piping up and saying, "No, wait a second, if that's the way God's grace works, then why don't we just keep on sinning so that God's grace will keep on increasing? If it's our sin that makes God's grace, God's faithfulness look so good, why don't we sin all the more so that God can show off even more grace and faithfulness?" And Paul's response in Romans 6 is that anyone who would use the grace of God, the gift of Jesus Christ to humanity, crucified on the cross, anyone who would use the grace of God as a license or excuse to sin, because it's easier to get forgiveness than permission, does not understand how grace works and what grace does. If we go back to our diagram from last week, you remember that it's the grace of God, the gift of God in Christ, that moves us from Adam, a realm dominated by sin and death, from Adam into Christ, where there is no condemnation, where our sins are forgiven, and where resurrection triumphs over death. It's the gift that moves us from Adam to Christ. The purpose of God's grace is not just to forgive our sins. It's to transport us from Adam into Christ so that we can be transformed into the image of Christ. The purpose of God's grace is to save us or rescue us from our sins, not to make it okay to stay in our sins. Grace does more than forgive us where we are. Grace forgives us and then takes us somewhere. Grace sets us free. You notice in Romans 6, Paul uses that language of slaves being set free from sin to describe how God's grace moves us from Adam to Christ. Anytime we hear Paul, the Jewish theologian, talking about slaves being set free, we should listen for the thunder of the Exodus story echoing in the distance. Because the Exodus story is behind what he says here in Romans 6. In the same way, Paul seems to be saying, in the same way that it was God's powerful grace that rescued Israel from slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt, and it was God's grace, God's power that moved Israel out of Egypt into the promised land so that Israel was free to serve and worship a righteous God, in that same way, God's powerful grace revealed in Christ sets us free from our slavery to the Pharaoh of sin and death and moves us out of the Egypt of Adam into the promised land, the promised world of Christ, so that we now are free to serve and worship a righteous God. But more than that, Paul also says, in the same way, that it would be ridiculous for the Israelites to try to swim back across the Red Sea to get back to Egypt so they could be, once again, slaves to Pharaoh. He says it's absolutely ridiculous. It's absurd for Christians to live sinful lives, lives dominated or characterized by sin, as if they're still in Adam. Because just like Israel of old, Christians have had their own crossing over moment. We've had our own Red Sea experience, which is to say, we've been baptized. Many of us grew up in churches that preached the necessity of baptism for salvation. And in their zeal to emphasize the necessity of baptism, some of those churches unwittingly made baptism out to be the point of the gospel, which it's not. The point of the gospel is that the crucified and risen King Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. That's why we don't preach baptism. We preach Christ, because baptism's not the gospel. But it is part of our response to the gospel, to the good news of King Jesus, who has conquered sin and death on our behalf. We can tweak our diagram a bit. See that baptism is not the point of the gospel. The grace of God, the gift of God in Christ, is the point of the gospel. It's the grace of God that's the power that moves us from Adam to Christ. But baptism is the portal through which we move from Adam to Christ. Baptism's not the point of the gospel, but it is the portal through which we enter the story of the gospel, the story that is recreating God's world. Paul says in Romans 6 that when we're baptized, we are participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We are united with Christ in baptism so that whatever is true of Christ is now true of us by faith. Just as Christ was crucified on the cross, now we are crucified with Christ. We are crucified, our old self, the old Adam, is crucified. We die to sin in baptism so that a new self, a new person, can be raised from the dead to live in God's new world. William Wilmot tells a story about how many years ago, when he was in the sixth grade, his teacher introduced to the class a new student, a little boy from Poland. And she said to the class, he's from Poland, his parents died in the war, and someone has brought him from Poland to America so that he can have a new life. And all the kids in the class, Willeman said, had pity on the boy from Poland, and they tried to help him, but it was hard, because the boy from Poland kept stealing their lunches. Every day, someone would find some item of their lunch missing from their lunchbox. And the teacher told the boy from Poland to stop it, but he didn't. Every day, something was missing. And one day, after another sandwich and another Twinkie showed up in the boy's desk, the teacher was desperate. She grabbed him by the shoulders, and she said to him, "Look at me. There's plenty of food here. You'll never be hungry again. If you need more food, just ask. This is America. It's a whole new world." And Willeman said the boy never stole from them again. And this is essentially what Paul is saying in Romans 6. Should we keep on sinning so that God's grace may abound? Paul says, no! You no longer live in Adam. You're no longer slaves to sin. You've been baptized. We've been baptized. We live in Christ, and it's a whole new world. Now, in saying this, Paul isn't suggesting that baptized Christians never sin or never struggle at times with sin. What he's saying is that baptized Christians do not submit themselves to sin. They are not enslaved by, they are not dominated by sin. They no longer organize their lives around sin as they did before they were baptized, because baptism is the portal into a new world. It's the moment, it's the part of our journey where we cross over from sin and death to life in Christ. Several months ago, I read a testimony from a Christian missionary who works in the Muslim world. And part of what he described was the Muslim world's perspective on Christian baptism. And here's a bit of what he said. Within Islamic settings, Muslims equate baptism with salvation. Seekers from Islam investigating a relationship with Jesus Christ can't explain away many of their activities. If they're discovered reading the Bible, they can claim they are studying it in order to debate Christians more intelligently. If they're seen sneaking into a church building, they can excuse such behavior in the same way. But they can't explain away baptism. There is no acceptable excuse. Muslims believe that at baptism, a person no longer belongs to Islam, but to Christianity. They have left one community and joined another. The local community says that when converts are baptized, they have left Muhammad and joined with Jesus. At baptism, persecution soars because identification with Jesus is real, irrevocable, and forever. Baptism is the point of no return. And it seems to me the Muslim world has a pretty firm grasp on the meaning and depth of Christian baptism. Baptism is that moment when we change our allegiance. From the Muslim perspective, it's a change in allegiance from Muhammad to Christ. From Paul's perspective in Romans 5 and 6, it's a change of allegiance from Adam, the old world, to Christ, the new world that God is creating. Baptism is that moment when we cross over the point of no return. There's no swimming back across the Red Sea of baptism to get back to Adam. We've left that world behind. Notice the language Paul uses in verses 11 through 13 in chapter 6. He says, in the same way, because you've been baptized, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ. And therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument. This could also be translated as weapon. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as a weapon of wickedness. But then he goes on to say, offer every part of yourself to God as a weapon of righteousness. Baptism is our pledge of allegiance to a righteous God who will use us as instruments of righteousness in the world. Baptism is our declaration that we want to be part of the kingdom of light and no longer be foot soldiers in the army of darkness. There is power in the moment of baptism, and the power lingers in the memory and the meaning of baptism throughout our lives. In the beginning, I said that baptism is one of the most powerful tools we have for combating and overcoming temptation, for challenging one another to not fall back into sin, for encouraging one another to grow in Christ-likeness. It's said that Martin Luther, when he found himself tempted to fall back into an old sin, would say or even shout to himself, "I've been baptized!" And that would banish the evil thought from his mind. I've been baptized! Maybe that phrase will be helpful to you this week as you find yourself struggling to maintain a Christ-like posture towards your family or your neighbors or your associates. So the pressure builds as the anxiety flutters within you, as the restlessness and the boredom grinds you down. Maybe there's a moment this week where you will need to stop what you're doing or what you're about to do or what you're about to say, to stop and take a deep breath and say to yourself, "No more of this. I've been baptized." And if you hear someone in your house saying that to themselves, maybe give them some space. You don't know what temptation they're struggling against. It could save your life. And perhaps this week, some of you will want to sit down as a couple or with your family and say to one another, "We're not going to continue to treat each other like this. We're not going to speak to each other like this. We're not going to continue to live like this. We've been baptized. No more of this." It's baptism. It's something we do once in our lives, but the power of its memory and the meaning that's embedded in that memory stays with us through the rest of our lives and continues to shape how we live now and in the future. So may we all remember our baptism and what it means. What it means is we no longer live in Adam, we live in Christ. We are no longer slaves in Egypt. We have been set free in Christ in the promised land. Or as one writer puts it, baptism means that we no longer live in sin land, we live in grace land. And for that, we say to God, "Thank you. Thank you very much. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist." May you stay safe, stay healthy, stay in peace. I'll see you next week.